Thanks, Eric. All right, I got a couple announcements for you this morning. We have a weekend in God's Word coming up, and it's titled Heavenly Ambassadors. So this is one of those things that, man, these weekends are such a precious time to spend with saints and to really dig into the Word together. But, you know, it's also away from the distraction of life and can kind of help really either rekindle a fire in your heart or help you to really just grow in your relationship with your Lord or with your God that can sustain past just a couple of days, right? That hopefully in our prayer is that it would sustain you for the rest of your life, that the things that you learn, the things that you grow in together with your brothers and sisters in Christ can lead to something that you stand with each other for the rest of this life that we have here. You know, it's pretty short, but those times are such a sweet time, and I just pray that you consider, you know, in your heart, if you can go and just take the time to consider that. Registration is the 31st, so that's 3 weekends from now, I believe. So you got a little bit of time, but, you know, as always, don't wait till the last minute. if you know you're going to go, get it in as soon as you can, okay? There's a leaders meeting tomorrow night at 7:30 for those who are part of that. And there's a men's prayer meeting next Saturday, the 16th, here at the Study Center at 9 a.m. too, so the only qualification there is you got to be a man. But that's such a sweet time too. You know, I haven't actually been myself, but you know, I've heard such wonderful things that come out of that time. Just time in prayer, time in spending with your brothers to strengthen each other's lives in the Scripture, and in just being able to get personal and honest with each other to help. You know, we're here to be the body of Christ together, to live this life together. We weren't meant to do this on our own, you know, and it's wonderful that we have things set up that we can meet together and help each other to fight for each other's lives, to help each other to stand on the Word together. So consider that, and that's all I got for announcements. Let's sing one more song before our brother Brian Donahue comes up to teach God's Word this morning. Number 77, Love Lifted Me. Number 77.
Thanks, Eric. Good morning, everyone. This has been a great morning so far, right? I've gotten really blessed listening to the music and hearing the prayers and hearing the manifestations, and I am really blessed with how God does work in the body to prepare us to hear his word and take it in, and I'm going to pray before we get started. God Almighty, thank you for how you work in each one of us. Thank you for how you've given us your word and given us your spirit, and that it is so simple for us to learn it and understand it and walk out in it. I thank you for preparing everyone this morning. I thank you for working in everyone this morning. I ask that you would work in me to speak your words so that the people here can hear the message you want them to receive. Again, I thank you for just the privilege it is to walk and talk with you, to be a part of the body of Christ that you've put together. And I lift this up to you this morning. Amen. Let's go to Psalm 84. We're going to start there. And Tom, I'd like to thank you for the opportunity to teach this morning. It certainly is an honor to hold forth God's word here. Psalm 84. I'm going to read this in the NIV, the 1984 version. It says, "How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord Almighty. My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may have her young, a place near your altar, O Lord Almighty, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you, Selah. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, who have their hearts set on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The autumn rains also cover it with pools. They go from strength to strength till each appears before God in Zion. Hear my prayer, O Lord God Almighty. Listen to me, O God of Jacob. Selah. Look upon our shield, O God. Look with favor on your anointed one. Better is one day in your courts than a thousand elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those whose walk is blameless. O Lord Almighty, blessed is the man who trusts in you." I love the heart of the writer here. It wasn't David. It says above verse 1, it says, "Of the sons of Korah." That was a family of Levites. They were of the nation of Israel, but often we think, these were all written by David. Actually, not all of them were written by David. Some of them were written by other Israelites. So this is one of the sons of Korah. But I love his heart. He says, "My soul yearns, even faints for the courts of the living, courts of the Lord." That's verse 2. As I was watching and listening this morning, we've already heard so much about who God is and what he means for us and what he's done for us and how blessed we are because of him. And I think it's brought a lot of us to the place of where we say, "Yes, how lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord Almighty." Our hearts do echo right now where it says, "Better is one day in your courts than a thousand elsewhere. After hearing so much this morning, our hearts can certainly echo that. What I want to talk about this morning is what happens throughout the rest of the week. It's so great hearing all the stuff on Sunday morning. What happens Monday morning and Tuesday morning, Thursday afternoon? Does your heart start to dip? Does it come back down and be more consumed with mundane things, with day-to-day tasks and day-to-day distractions? Or does it remain steadfast, lifted up with the joy of God? Now, I'm not bringing this up to make anyone feel bad. If you realize, "Oh my goodness, at 12:30 I feel like that," hey, maybe you do. I'm not here to condemn you. We've all come here this morning with the goal of learning more about God and about Jesus Christ, learning to walk as a body, learning to walk in the way God has provided for us. So I trust that you all want that. We all want to have that heart and maintain it our entire lives. But we struggle with it. I know I do. How do we do that? What can we learn? What can we do to help ourselves to maintain that heart and help each other to maintain that heart? You can think of this a little bit as just a mechanic popping up the hood of the car. The mechanic points out, "Oh, there's your problem." Is it like a personal attack? No, let's just fix this, and then you're good to go. No condemnation, no shame. The shame was paid for in Jesus Christ. There's no need to feel bad if we recognize something's not quite right in our hearts and our lives, And then we can go to God's word and see, oh, this is what we do about it. And then we do it, and everything's great. But that's what we want to do. This verse, it talks about seeking God. Or this chapter, it talks about seeking God. The man who wrote it, one of the sons of Korah, he says, how lovely is your dwelling place. Back in those days, they had a physical temple. Or actually, during the time of David, it was a tabernacle, a tent. The actual stone temple was built a generation later. But they had to travel to go there. You know, Israel was a big nation. There were lots of people living across a wide area, but the tabernacle was in one place. And they would make a pilgrimage to go to that place a few times a year. Everyone was required to. This man found joy in it, which is a better way to do it than to just do it as a chore. But so going and being where God was, it was all very limited. You know, you had to be of the nation of Israel. If you were of the nation of Edom or Assyria or Egypt, you weren't allowed. You could travel to Jerusalem, and then you'd be blocked by a gate, and you couldn't go through. You weren't allowed. There was a very limited access. You had to go, you actually had to travel to Jerusalem, and you had to keep the law. You know, the grace that we enjoy now wasn't available back then, where, you know, if we fail to live up to what God wants us to do, it's paid for in Christ. We're very thankful for that. Back then, if you failed to keep the law that God has stipulated, it was much harder to be restored to access, to go and be where God was. It wasn't allowed. So, but he had this heart. If he wanted to be with God, he wanted to be where God was, whatever it took. One day with God is better than 1,000 days elsewhere. He'd rather be the lowest in the house of God, a doorkeeper, than to dwell in honor in any other place. And thank God we get to do that. In Jesus Christ, we've been given complete and free access to God at all times. Those of us who have believed on Jesus Christ, and if you haven't believed on Jesus Christ, if you're not sure what that is, maybe talk to your neighbor, talk to the person sitting next to you. It's a free gift. But thank God we've been given that, where I can go and talk to God. I can go and he can talk back to me. I can receive wisdom and help from him. There's nothing blocking me from being with him. And this is the way God has designed us. You know, we read in Genesis chapters 1, 2, and 3 about the original creation, where Adam was put in the Garden of Eden, and he got to walk and talk with God every day. This is how God designed us. This is normal. Maybe it's not what most people do, but it's normal for us to be with God, to have that close relationship with him. To think that most people don't do that, it doesn't make that normal. God defines what's normal, not what most people do. So we have that access. We can go to him. What I want to talk more about this morning is what happens when we don't want to. Like, we don't always want to, right? A lot of times I wake up in the morning and thinking about God and talking to him, it's on my to-do list, you know, along with 1,000 other things. And maybe I'll get to it and maybe I won't. Is that the best way to go about it? Is that the best way to think about the God of all creation? That he's on my to-do list? I don't think so. How does my heart get there? How does my heart get from where it is now? You know, lifted up with joy and thankfulness to God Almighty, to I'll get to him a five time. Or worse, I don't want to talk to him at all. How does my heart reach that downward point, and how can I stop it from getting there? That's what I want to talk about this morning. So it raises the question, why should I seek God? And why would I want to be with him? That's not a silly question. We know it's a good thing. we know we should. But it's important to remember why. It's important to know why. Let's go to Acts chapter 17. We're going to start to look a little bit about why should I seek God? Acts chapter 17 takes place during what's referred to as Paul's second missionary journey. It is after Jesus Christ came and died and was resurrected. It is after the new birth was made available and Paul is preaching that. He goes to the city of Athens and he sees that there's lots of idols in the city of Athens. You've probably heard about the Greek gods in history class. That's what these people were worshiping. So Paul decides to tell him about the true God. In Acts 17, verse 24, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. As I said before, we were created for this. You know, God created mankind to be with him, to walk and talk with him, to daily fellowship with him. That's part of why we're here. Go to Ephesians chapter 2. We also know that God's original plan was broken by Adam's decision to sin. However, in Christ, we've been restored to God. So if we look around and see that there is a separation between God and man, and most men and women cannot go to God and look to him and as they should, yeah, that's the case. People who have not believed on Jesus Christ can't have that relationship with him. And the world reflects that state. The world, you can look around in the world and you don't see God working with people directly a lot. That's because of Adam's sin, though. That's not how God designed it. That's not how he wants it. And he has made it available for that relationship to be restored in Christ. Ephesians 2, verse 19. Now, therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. In Christ, God lives in us. We are the temple of God. Consider how the guy who wrote that psalm, one of the sons of Korah, would rejoice to be in this room we are now, to see that, oh, God lives in these people. This is the temple of God. How great is that? You know, his heart would have been even more lifted up with joy to know that not only can he go to the temple of God once or twice a year, but God lives in him. He can be part of the temple of God. Like I said, Adam screwed things up, and every man, woman, child was born with a God-shaped hole in their life. In Christ, that has been filled. We have been made whole. We have been made new, and we can have that relationship with God now. We get to live out that closeness with God. If you get to know God, there's ample reason to want that. There's ample reason to desire to be with him. I'm going to give you a few. What I'm going to do is I'm going to read a few verses within a chapter that really talks about that a lot. I'm going to run through the verses pretty quick. And what you can do is maybe just jot down the verses and read the whole chapter some other time. You know, we can talk about God's wisdom. And if you want to know more about God's wisdom, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. That whole chapter is about all about God's wisdom. You can also read Proverbs chapters 1 through 9 or Ephesians chapters 1 through 3 to see the wisdom that God gives, to see the wisdom that God had in Christ. If you want to learn about God's power, one of the greatest displays of God's power, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Luke chapter 24, verse 5, it says, and as they were afraid, there were people who went to Jesus Christ's grave 3 days after he died. And they saw some angels. And verse 5, it says, and they said unto them, why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words. If you want to look at God's righteousness and his justice, Romans chapter 3, verse 25. And talking about Jesus Christ, it says, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation or a full payment through faith in his blood to declare his, God's righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. In Christ, God gets to declare his own righteousness, his own justice, his own perfect fulfilling of his own law. And yet he's also the one who makes us righteous. If you want to look at God's grace, same chapter. It says, all have sinned, verse 23 of Romans 3, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. If you want to learn more about God's grace, maybe Acts chapter 2. There's so many examples in the Word of God of who God is, these different qualities of him. Now, you can't really separate the different qualities of God. It's not like God decides to be wise one day and powerful the next. He's all of these things all the time. You know, you can't separate his righteousness from his love. You can't separate his glory from his grace. He is these things. That's part of who he is. We can take them apart and look at them closely just so that it helps us, just so that we can learn a little bit more, because we can't really comprehend everything about God all at once. So we take a closer look. We maybe break it apart a little bit, but we remember that, no, God is all of these things. And lastly, if you want to look at God's love, I would read John chapters 13 through 19. Look at the lead up to the crucifixion of Jesus Christ and everything that he went through and how willing he was and how willing God was. And it's summed up in John chapter 15, verse 13. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Those words were spoken to Jesus, by Jesus Christ to his disciples just before he was crucified. So like I said, if we take a look, there is so much reason for us to seek God. So much reason for us to want to be with him, to want to talk to him, to receive from him anything that he has to give us. We want to receive it. There is so much reason. It's not hard to find. And like I said, we've seen that this morning. We get to that point where we do, where that love of God is living in our hearts and that thankfulness is living in our hearts. And that's where we want to be. It's important to remember that there can be some bad reasons to seek God. Seeking God is a good thing, but if you seek him for the wrong reasons, you might not get the right results. It might not really be good for your heart. If you're seeking him out of fear or out of guilt, let me put it this way. If the only reason you seek God is because you're afraid of what would happen if you don't, you're selling God short. Like, there's so much more. There's so much better reasons. He's so good and he's so gracious. And as we come to him, as we see more about him, that grace is going to show us, you know, if you don't seek God, he still loves you. He still cares about you. You're still just as righteous. You're still just as holy. You're still just as welcome in his presence. So then something can blossom a little better in your heart that, oh, I'm not responding to a fear of what if I don't anymore. I'm responding to his love. I'm responding to his grace. That would be better. Now, God can still work in people who, if they seek him out of fear, he can show them his grace. He can show them his love. He can show them his power and take care of that fear. So God's good like that. He's smarter than we are. If you're only seeking God because, let's say you're a father and you have some kids and, you know, my family would fall apart if I didn't seek God. Again, it's good to care about your family, but you're selling him short. Like, if you didn't have a family, would you still seek God? I'm hopefully. Or service in the church, if you're a fellowship leader, if the only reason you seek God is so that you can maintain your fellowship, is that it? Is that the only reason why you're interested? God is so much bigger than that. You know, I remember when I was learning how to teach God's word, our brother Mike Clark told me, like, if you only studied the word to get ready for a teaching, you weren't ready to teach anything. Hopefully I've taken heed to that today, because here I am. We go to God because we need it, because I need it. Just like the verse behind me, 1 Timothy 4:16, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you. Each of us needs this. We need God. We can't live this life without him. Whether you're a fellowship leader, whether you're part of a family, whether you're on your own, whether you're just going to work every day, no matter what's happening, we were designed to be part of God's world. We were designed to be with him. We were designed to walk and talk with him. We can't live this life without him. Let's go to Psalm 63. This psalm was written by David. You can see at the top a psalm of David when he was in the desert of Judah. And this was written when he was running away from Saul, who was the king of Israel at the time. God had anointed and chosen David to be king, but politically, as far as the kingdom, the people were concerned, the previous king, Saul, was still on the throne. And he was chasing David, and David was running away. He was in the desert of Judah. That's not where you want to be. But this is what David says. Oh God, this is the NIV again. Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. And that's easy to say, like, oh, if I were in a desert, I would still seek God. He was actually in a desert. You know? He was there and he was saying this. I have seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory. Because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with the richest of foods. With singing lips, my mouth will praise you. On my bed, I remember you. I think of you through the watches of the night. Because you are my help, I will sing in the shadow of your wings. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. They who seek my life will be destroyed. They will go down to the depths of the earth. They will be given over to the sword and become food for jackals. But the king will rejoice in God. All who swear by God's name will praise him, while the mouths of liars will be silenced. Just think of what he was going through and how he kept seeking God. He kept bringing his heart back to he needs God. Even in this situation, God is the one he looked to. God is the one he trusted in. It says in verse 6, on my bed I remember you. I think of you through the watches of the night. And really, that's the key. We know who God is. We've been taught. If you are new to this church and you're not really sure who God is, it's not hard to find him. It's not hard to know. It's a choice to believe it. But we've had so much teaching and we've had so much good instruction on who God is. Why is it so easy to forget? It's our choice. It's our decision to remember him. David said, on my bed I remember you. I think of you in the watches of the night. He chose to do that. Just this morning, how many times did the manifestations, in the manifestations, did God say, look to me? I counted at least four. Let's go to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Our hearts are not pre-programmed to do one thing or another. Our hearts respond to what we put in them. If we decide that what's good for us is something other than God, and that's what we think about, and that's what we dwell on, then that's what our heart is going to go after. And that's what our heart's going to want. The good news is, if you see that, like I see this far too often, that my heart wants something other than God, it doesn't have to stay that way. Our heart responds to what we put in it. If I continually put the word of God into my heart, if I continually remind myself, oh, God is good, God is loving, God is gracious, God is powerful, what he's done for us in Christ is what I need. He's put all of his goodness into Christ. If you'll notice the verses that I read earlier, the different aspects of God, most of them were about what he's done in Christ. Just wanted to point that out. But if we continually remind ourselves of these things, and when we're tempted to think, maybe what I really need is a new car. That's what I need. Is it? Think about it. Consider it. Is that really what you need? Is that really going to help you? Don't be afraid to fight against your own heart. Don't be afraid to say no to your own heart. Your heart is not in charge. Your heart does not get to tell you what to do. You can tell your heart what to do. You can say, no, I need God right now. I need his love. I need his grace. I need his power. I need what's been put in me in Christ. I don't need anything else. I'm not going to accept anything else. You get to decide that. And again, I'm not saying this to make you feel bad. We all go through this because we all live in this world that is designed to steal the knowledge of God from us. Go to Matthew 13. Matthew 13. We're going to talk briefly about the parable of the sower and the seed. I'm not going to go into too much depth in this. It's been taught many times here. But in verse 18, it says, "Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one, and catches the way that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside." If anyone today does not understand what's going on, please ask for help. Like, we have an adversary who is very intent on confusing us and keeping us from understanding. So if you don't understand this, don't feel bad. Just say, hey, to your neighbor, can you help me understand this? You know? God wants us to understand. He'll help us. Verse 20, "But he that received the stone and seed into stony place is the same as he that heareth the word, and anon, or immediately, with joy receives it. Yet hath he not root in himself, but endureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that receiveth the word, or that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful." There's many ways that we can be pulled away from the word. We can be pulled away from the knowledge of God and that heart's desire to seek him. What I want to focus right now is verse 22, where it talks about the thorns. And there's two things that are mentioned here: the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches. The cares of this world, it can be just everyday pressures. You know, like your to-do list that seems to get longer and longer, never gets shorter. Have you ever gotten to a point where you're stressed about things that are going on in your life, and someone says, "Oh, don't forget that God loves you," and your response is, "So? Oh, that's a bad place to be. I've been there. Ooh, it wasn't fun." You know? You're so caught up in all the things you have to get done, and I'm so busy, and I just don't have time for God right now. Ooh. I don't like that. You don't have to stay there. You don't. Is God powerful? Does he love you? Is he wise? Is he concerned about the minute details of our lives? Do you think that if you took the time to be with him, he would make sure that those things get taken care of in your life? Hasn't he promised to do just that? Go to 1 Peter 5. First Peter 5, verse 5. "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care on him, for he careth for you." The time we take to remember who God is, and in this circumstance, is talking about humbling ourselves. That's part of our relationship with God, that remember he is up above and we are below. We are never going to be on the same level as him, and that's the way he designed us. But we remember him. We remember to humble ourselves, and we cast our care on him. Remember that he cares for us. So if I'm so caught up in my to-do list that I don't have time for him, do I really have an excuse for that? Is that really a good response? Is that really a reasonable response? No, of course not. Doesn't God care enough about us that if he says, hey, I want to be with you, I want to talk to you, set those things aside for 5 minutes. We can do that. And going back to the sower and the seed, the other thing I was mentioning is the deceitfulness of riches. all the things, all the shiny things in this world that can distract us. I'm sure you guys don't have any of that in your life. Maybe it's just me. all those things, they draw us away from God, and sometimes they're nice because, you know, they can be an escape. You've got all these pressures. Oh, man, what do I do about those pressures? Maybe I just need to escape for a bit. Just need something to take my mind off of these, all these things that are on my mind. What if I just let my mind wander and watch TV for 5 hours? Wait, what happened? It's so subtle. It's so sneaky. Because it's a temptation. It's a temptation. It's dangling something that we think we need, that escape, that momentary respite from the daily pressures, and saying, here, I know how to do this for you. Just come over here, step away from God, and you'll be free from all these pressures. It's a lie. But let's take a look at what God says. Proverbs chapter 3. Read this in the NIV. Proverbs 3, verse 1. My son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart, for they will prolong your life many years and bring you prosperity. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Then you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline and do not resent his rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those he loves as a father, the son he delights in. Blessed is the man who finds wisdom, the man who gains understanding, for she is more profitable than silver and yields better returns than gold. She is more precious than rubies. Nothing you desire can compare with her. Long life is in her right hand. In her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are pleasant ways, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who embrace her. Those who lay hold of her will be blessed. Is this better than an escape? This is healing. But do we believe these words? It says nothing you desire can compare with her. I'm just talking about the wisdom that can live in our hearts. Do we believe that? When it talks about God cares for you, cast all your cares on him because he cares for you, do we believe that? If I don't believe it, well, then I'm not going to, maybe I'll say a quick prayer, but I'm still going to be worried about that thing. It's still going to fill my mind. I won't be able to let go of it if I don't believe that God really cares about me. If I don't believe that God's big enough and strong enough to handle all the things that I have to give him, well, then I won't be able to give it to him. We can choose to believe it, though. If we do believe him, then let's remember these words. We meditate on them, like David did. We look to him every day. What I've described are just a couple examples of things that could come up in your life. I don't know all of your lives. I don't know what's going on. But I do know that whatever's going on, God is big enough to handle it. He loves you enough. His grace is sufficient. You know, if you got families, you got jobs, you've got pressure, maybe you're in school. Whatever's going on, we were designed to walk and talk with God. That's been restored in Christ. We have the ability to do that. And as I think we've seen, if we believe what he says about himself and about what he's willing to do and be for us, then there's no reason not to. It's just a matter of remembering it, putting these things on. So what I want to do is I want to take a minute and consider in your own life things that God has taught you, that things that really captured your heart when God taught you about his grace or about his love or about, you know, his power, when your heart was just gripped by that and said, oh my goodness, that's who God is. Take a minute to consider that. Consider what the Word of God says about those things. And if you really can't think of any examples like that, that's fine. God is plenty able to show you and help you and teach you those things as well. But let's take a minute to consider those things of what God has taught us and just remember that. Remember that God is good. Remember that God is love. Whether it's something that happened, an event in your life that he showed you, or whether it's something from the Word where he revealed it to you that way. Just take a minute to consider that. If your heart is drawn away from God and you find that after Sunday morning your heart is going down and forgetting the things of God, you can remember him. You can bring your heart back to him. It takes work. It does. It takes effort. But it's effective. Remembering who he is, it will produce a result in your life. And on top of, you know, if you were remembering something specific that God taught you in your life, there's more. You know, no matter how much you know of God, no matter how great your relationship with him is, you can see more, you can know more. We can always seek him. We can seek him every day. I'd like to go back to Psalm 84, and we're going to close there. I'm going to read it again. Psalm 84. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord Almighty. My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Even the sparrow has found a home, and a swallow the nest for herself, where she may have her young, a place near your altar, O Lord Almighty, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you, Selah. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, who have set their hearts on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The autumn rains also cover it with pools. They go from strength to strength till each appears before God in Zion. Hear my prayer, O Lord God Almighty. Listen to me, O God of Jacob, Selah. Look upon our shield, O God. Look with favor on your anointed one. Better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wicked. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those whose walk is blameless. O Lord Almighty, blessed is the man who trusts in you. Amen.